Taking our Bibles this morning and turning to the book of Genesis, the 18th chapter, Genesis chapter 18. If you're just joining us this morning, we've been walking with Abraham, the friend of God. We're going to backtrack just a little bit this morning to an appropriate passage in light of our times as we turn to Genesis chapter 18 and learn how the friend of God lives in light of looming judgment. Really, how to discover a Christian response to a corrupt culture. Genesis chapter 18, we begin our reading in the 17th verse. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know." Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word. Now, Father, I pray you'd give wisdom for the message before us this morning, that you'd enlighten our hearts, that we might live wisely in this present age, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In August of 2014, Judge Craig Daughtry of the U.S. Sixth Circuit said, "Gay marriage is already legal in more than a quarter of the states, and it doesn't look like the sky is about to fall in." October of 2014, E.J. Montani of the Arizona Republic, in response to the court granting homosexuals the right to marry in the state of Arizona, said, "The sky didn't fall. The economy didn't collapse. The government didn't dissolve. There was no chaos in the streets, no fire, no brimstone, no fissures in the earth." June of 2015, Ed Stetzer reported in Christianity Today magazine regarding the Supreme Court's decision on same-sex marriage, saying, "The sky didn't fall. No churches were padlocked. Those who know me know I'm not an alarmist. I'm not a reactionary. I am not given to hyperbole. But to all who continue to say the sky has not fallen, I'd like to offer a response. Wake up." Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. The Bible teaches that God measures the sins of a society and draws a line. God says that when the line has been crossed, His judgment will come. Now, we don't know where the line is. We don't know when the scale has been tipped. We don't know when that final step has been taken over the precipice. But there is a line. Genesis chapter 6, a warning is sounded in the third verse. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. This is just prior to God communicating with Noah regarding the flood. And God says, "I want to talk to the righteous about a line. I want to talk to them about a precipice. I want to talk to them about a scale. I'm not telling them in every dispensation when that line is crossed. But before the flood came, God said, "My spirit will not always strive with men, but his time 120 years. Why? Verse 5. God saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Take your Bibles and go with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, God is talking to Abraham. And as God talks to Abraham, he reveals to Abraham the future of Abraham's children, the Jews. And as he reveals that future to them, he says, to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 15. Abraham, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. You'll be buried in a good old age. And in the fourth generation, speaking of your children, they will come hither again. In other words, they'll come back into Canaan where Abraham is now living. Why not now, Lord? Look at the answer to that question. The iniquity of the Amorites, the people of Canaan, is not yet full. God says, Abraham, I'm going to send your progeny into Egypt for four generations, and when they come out, they will reside in this land of Canaan that you have been wandering in during these many days. I'm not putting you in the land right yet, because the Amorites haven't crossed the line yet. The scale hasn't tipped yet. Their iniquities are not full yet. In Daniel chapter 9, God speaks to Daniel about 70 weeks being determined upon Daniel's city, Jerusalem, and Daniel's land, Israel. As he speaks about those 70 sevens, he says specifically, these 70 sevens, these 490 years, are predicted upon Jerusalem and upon Israel to finish the transgression, to make an end to the iniquity. The accumulation of the transgression has not yet occurred, so Daniel, I want you to know I'm keeping an eye on it. God sets boundaries. God draws lines. God has a scale. The sky hasn't fallen, but we're moving awfully close to the line if we haven't already crossed over. Friends, we're heading as a nation toward a precipice. And Romans 13 and verse 11 says, now it's high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, and when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as upon a woman in travail, and they shall not escape. On the 26th of June, the Supreme Court of the United States passed a sweeping, shocking, sin-filled decision. Five justices ignored 5,000 years of human history in which same-sex marriage has never been normalized. Five justices ignored the fact that until very recently, sodomy laws have been respected in every state of our union. Five justices ignored the fact that in the 239 glorious years of United States history, same-sex marriage has never been recognized. Five Supreme Court justices opened the door to a new cultural norm, a social experiment such as never has been known on our planet. Friends, I believe judgment is looming upon our land. You see, the court's decision was not theirs alone. The court's decision is simply a reflection of public opinion. The decision of the Supreme Court simply opened the curtain and allowed everyone to see the corruption of our culture. How should a Christian respond when facing the corruption of a culture? In Genesis chapter 18, the 17th verse, God gives Abraham special insight into the future of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 18, verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm about to do? Abraham was invested in Sodom and Gomorrah. Back in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham had mounted 318 of his own servant soldiers and rescued the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah from the hands of the kings of the east. Abraham was interested in Sodom and Gomorrah. His extended family, Lot, Lot's wife, Lot's daughters, Lot's sons, Lot's daughters-in-law. His extended family, the only family that he would have in that area in which he was now living, having left Ur of the Chaldees many years ago, lived in Sodom, and Lot was there. And Abraham, no doubt, had been many times to Sodom and Gomorrah. He was interested in those people. As God speaks to Abraham about Sodom, we learn much about what it means to live in light of judgment looming upon a people. This morning I'd like to offer three guidelines for those who would respond rightly, to those who would respond rightly and biblically and righteously to what I believe is the looming judgment of God and the coming wrath. I hope you'll write these down and think about them in light of what you're going to be reading in the next several weeks. First, I'm going to suggest that we should respond with disdain. We should respond with disdain as we recognize the conduct that predicts judgment. Second, I'm going to recommend that we should respond with discernment as we recognize the causes that precipitate the judgment that I believe, unless God sends a revival, is coming. And finally, we should respond with dedication as we recognize the commitment of those who love the Lord and are called upon to ponder judgment. Let me share these with you briefly this morning. The first guideline is this: respond in disdain as you recognize the conduct that predicts judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 2, God says that I have set Sodom as a unique example for all generations to come, saying this in 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them with an overthrow, quote, making them an example unto those who after should live ungodly. God had a purpose for Sodom and Gomorrah to make of them an example for us today, and not only for those who love the Lord, but especially for those who would choose to live in an ungodly manner. In Genesis 18, the 20th verse, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I'll go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it which is coming to me, and if not, I will know it. And so in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, God sends two angels into the streets of Sodom. Lot, you recall, rises up to meet them. And in the second verse of Genesis chapter 19, we read of Lot compelling these strangers, these angels unawares, to come and spend the night in his house while they say, no, 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 we're fine, we'll spend the night in the streets. But Lot knows better. And so he compels them to enter into his house, and he pressed them, and they turned, verse 3 says, and they entered into his house. He pressed them greatly. And now Lot, entertaining angels unawares, has invited them into his home. What happens? These strangers who have come into Sodom, what happens? Look at verse 4. Before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people of every quarter. They called unto Lot, and they said to him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. They're speaking about knowing them in a sexual manner. They're not speaking about sitting and enjoying a time of socialization. Now remember, 2 Peter says Sodom is an example of a culture that is ripe for judgment. God has set them as an example to all generations who would decide to live in an ungodly manner. So, let's ask the question based on what we've read. How are the people in Sodom conducting themselves just prior to judgment coming? How are these people conducting themselves? After all, their behavior was so shocking that Lot said to these men at the door in verse 5, can I bring to you even my daughters? For it says, they called unto Lot and said to him, where are these men that we may know them? And Lot went to the door and said, I pray you, my brethren, don't do this wicked thing. Behold, I have two daughters. They've never known a man. Let me, I pray thee, bring them out to you this night. How are these people conducting themselves? Let me suggest that the homosexual community of Sodom had become acceptable. Mark it down, the homosexual community was acceptable in Sodom. How do you say that, Pastor Phelps? Well, look at verse 4. They're at Lot's door, and the Bible specifically says they were old, they were young, they represented, little phrase here, very important, all the people from every quarter. This was not an isolated sin. This had become an acceptable sin Jeremiah would say of such a culture in chapter 6 and verse 15, neither could they blush. It had become an acceptable sin in Sodom. Let me ask a question this morning. Has homosexuality become an acceptable practice in America? Well, in April of 2011, Assistant Attorney General for Civil Rights, Thomas Perez, showed a Department of Justice video in a public school in Silver Spring, Maryland. And after showing the pro-homosexual agenda Department of Justice video to public schoolers in Silver Spring, Maryland, comments were made by Department of Justice employees, most of them identifying themselves as homosexuals, to the public school students. And I quote some of the comments being made to the public school students that day. Being different is cool. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Keep being yourself. One Department of Justice employee said, if I knew when I was 8 the things that caused me such pain, that they would actually define me in a way that makes me very proud, I would have gotten through it. Jonathan Lovitz in the Huff Post, we don't often quote the Huff Post, but on the 3rd of this month, headline, Huff Post, from No Homo to Yay Bro, how Generation Y became so cool with the whole gay thing. Pew Research, 2001, Americans oppose same-sex marriage by 57% to 35% margin. Pew Research, 2015, Americans support gay marriage 57% to 39% opposed. Make no mistake, there is pressure ongoing in our public schools to experiment, to question gender identity, to accept homosexuality and transvestitism. As I look back at Sodom, I discover as I read from this passage that homosexuality had become acceptable in Sodom. But there's something more that I see as I look at verse 5. They called unto Lot. They said to him, where are these men that came into us? Send them out that we may know them. Second characteristic that's interesting to me is the homosexual community was aggressive. It was aggressive in Sodom. Lot would call it wickedness in verse 7. Lot would even offer his virgin daughters to these atrocious sinners outside the door. They have come out of the closet. They have marched in pride. And in our country, they've filled the airs on our talk shows and the classes in our schools, so much so that today there's a pressure, an aggressive nature about sodomy or homosexuality that has become the norm. The Washington Times, May 20th, 2013. A statistic that ought to startle you. It's not something we read often, but according to the Washington Times, in May of 2013, the Defense Department had recognized 26,000 sexual assaults had been reported in the military in the prior year. And of the 26,000 sexual assaults in the military, 14,000 of them were male on male. Aggressive behavior. Accusatory in tone. Look at verse 9. When Lot offers his daughters in verse 8, the response of the men outside the door. They said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn and he will needs be judge. Now we'll deal worse with thee, Lot, than we would have dealt with these strangers who have come inside your home. It was an acceptable practice. They came from all quarters. It was an aggressive practice. They beat down the door. It was an accusatory practice. They did not want simply to be accepted. They wanted to be celebrated. They didn't want simply to be endured. They wanted to be embraced. And oh, dear friend, we see it today in America. Justice Alito, in responding in the minority to the Supreme Court decision recently made, said, listen to these words, the decision will be used to vilify Americans who are unwilling to assent to the new orthodoxy. Those who cling to old beliefs will be able to whisper their thoughts in the recesses of their homes. But if they repeat these views in public, they will risk being labeled as bigots and as treated as such by government employers and by our schools. Homophobes, Bible thumpers, gay bashers, haters. We must respond, dear friend, with disdain. That's a hard word. But it's the right word as we recognize the conduct that predicts judgment. Isaiah 5 says in verse 20, "Woe unto them that make good evil and evil good." Don't be desensitized. Be very sensitive. Allow yourself to be angry and sin not. Practice some spiritual righteous indignation. For we as Lot of old might be at risk of vexing our righteous soul in the desensitization that comes by constantly seeing and hearing. Listen to what God said about Sodom. He made an example for all generations of those who would live unrighteously. Genesis 13 and verse 13. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Genesis 18 and verse 20. The Lord said, "The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great because their sin is very grievous." Jude 1 verse 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example for the suffering and vengeance of eternal fire." That's what God said. America is becoming a modern day Sodom. And as we live and look at a land looming on the doorstep of judgment, we ought to respond in disdain and righteous indignation. Amos 5 says in verse 15, "Hate the evil, love the good, and establish judgment in the gate, for it may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious even unto the remnant." As we see the corruption of our culture, we ought to remember a single line out of Jonathan Edwards' "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Jonathan Edwards said, "The bow of God's wrath is bent, the arrow is made ready upon the string, and justice bends the arrow at your heart and strains the bow. And it's nothing but the mere pleasure of God, and that of an angry God, without any promise or obligation at all, that keeps the arrow one moment from being drunk with your blood." There's a second guideline for those who would respond in a righteous manner to the news from the Supreme Court. We're going to take our Bibles and go to the book of Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Genesis 19 is the fruit of a corrupt culture. Ezekiel chapter 16 exposes the root. In Ezekiel 16, God speaking of Sodom, He reveals the common causes behind the conduct that would precipitate the judgment that's pending upon them back in the book of Genesis. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God is speaking through Ezekiel to the city of Jerusalem in particular about the judgment that's going to befall them. And in chapter 16, verse 48, chapter 16, verse 48, Ezekiel 16, verse 48, God says, "As I live, saith the Lord, Sodom thy sister hath not done, nor her daughters as thou hast done," speaking to the people of Jerusalem, "and even your daughters." Basically, God is saying, your sins in Jerusalem are worse than the sins of the people in Sodom. And God is saying, there's a line that's drawn. And frankly, He's saying, if I don't punish Jerusalem, I'm going to need to apologize to Sodom. And as He does so, He reveals the root causes of Sodom's sin that brought His judgment. Look at verse 49. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." Did you see the five root causes that caused the fruit problems that were seen back in Genesis? Review them with me quickly, will you? Verse 49, "Behold, this is the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Circle it. Pride. Pride. Writing in the minority for the Supreme Court of the United States, Justice Scalia said when the decision was made regarding homosexual marriage, listen to this, "To allow the policy questions of same-sex marriage to be considered and resolved by a select, patrician, highly unrepresentative panel of nine is to violate a principle even more fundamental than taxation without representation. Hubris, said Scalia, is sometimes defined as an o'erweening pride. And pride, as we know, goes before a fall. This opinion is couched in a style that is pretentious as it is egotistical, said the dissenting judge. Chief Justice Roberts echoed Scalia's statements. Five lawyers deemed themselves the chosen to burst the bonds of history. What are the sins of Sodom? Pride. Our nation needs to hear what was said regarding Nebuchadnezzar before the great king fell. Those who walk in pride, God will abase. Fullness of bread, the 49th verse says. I'll just use the word plenty. Plenty. Sodom was a place of plenty, well nourished in the plains. And what's the number one health problem in our culture today? Obesity. 35% of Americans, 78.6 million obese. Our land has become a land of affluence and opulence and luxuriance and corpulence. Abundance of idleness, says verse 49. There was pride, there was plenty, and oh, there was pleasure. Abundance of idleness. Did you know that according to government websites, Americans spend three times more on entertainment than we spend on education annually? According to government websites, Americans spend 8.8% of their income on entertainment and 2% of their income on charitable giving. Entertainment, abundance of idleness, has become an $800 billion industry in America. It's a larger industry in America than the whole gross national product of Canada or Australia. The average American spends almost 3 hours a day watching television and over 23 hours a week online. We have become lovers of pleasure. Can you finish it with me? More than lovers of God. The cry of our culture, more football games, fewer church services. It continues. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. In her and in her daughters neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were pitiless people. They did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Well, you say, well, we've got Sodom on that one. After all, there's no culture in the world that gives more to the people who are on public assistance than our culture. Really? Is it just a matter of giving a person a fish? Or are we supposed to teach them to fish? Is it just a matter of handing a person a loaf of bread? Or do we want to help them have a family that honors God? Pitiless. There were no eyes of compassion on those in the streets. Pitiless. The war on poverty officially began in 1964 under Lyndon Baines Johnson. In 1967, statistics indicated that 14% of America lived in poverty. After having spent more on the war on poverty than has been spent since the war for American liberty, in all the wars combined, through the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, the Iraqi War, the Vietnam War, World War I, and World War II, we have spent more in this period of time in a war on poverty than has been spent in national defense since the founding of our country. 14.5% in poverty in 1967, 14.5% in poverty in 2015. How are we doing? And then I look at verse 50. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, he says, I took them away as I saw good. Don't forget it. They were perverted. 68 million daily searches for pornography on the internet in America every day. 25% of traffic on the internet is pornographic. The U.S. is the top producer of pornographic films, producing a new pornographic film every 39 minutes. 7 out of 10 young people in our country have been exposed to pornography. without desire to have been exposed, and the greatest at-risk group and growing group of internet addicts today in America is boys ages 12 to 17. More commerce and internet pornography than the combined revenues of the NFL, the NBA, Major League Baseball, and hockey combined. We have fixated on the crisis, folks, but we need to see the causes. God's judgment comes because causes are left unattended. And the Bible says in Amos 9 and verse 8, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful nation. And so a guideline for those who would live in light of looming judgment: respond with disdain. Recognize the conduct that predicts judgment. Respond with discernment. Recognize the causes that precipitate judgment. Respond with dedication. Come back with me to Genesis, please. Genesis chapter 18. You know, Abraham could have said, "Well, God, I've visited that city and been in the marketplaces. I've seen their great theaters and I've seen the women of the night in the streets. God, I've seen what it's done to Lot and his family. Hey, God, you know what? I'm not surprised, and frankly, it serves them right." That is not how Abraham responded. The 22nd verse says, "Abraham, having heard of the destruction about to befall Sodom, drew near." He comes near God. And he comes near God with a question. The 23rd verse, "Wilt thou also, Lord, destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And in that very first question, he becomes a model of the commitments that we need to make as we live in light of looming judgment. First, commit to compassion. Commit to compassion. "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now, Abraham had a heart for Lot and for his family, but I think Abraham also had a heart for others who lived in Sodom, for he assumed, as he begins to argue in prayer, and you know the passage well, "If it be for 50, Lord, and for 40, if it be for 30, Lord, and for 25. As he begins to barter with the Lord, he does so with a compassionate heart. And dear friend, that's the only righteous response. Do you see the end of those who live across the street? Do you see the end of the boys and girls who as yet have not been reached? Do you see the end of family members and friends? Don't get agitated in the debates. Simply understand what God's Word says. 1 Corinthians 6 makes it very clear. "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you are sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Friend, it's not homosexuality that condemns to hell. It's sin. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The book of Jude says, "Upon some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that's spotted by flesh." Will you see all the souls round about us as sinners who one day will stand before the Savior, either washed or unwashed, either ready or not ready, either destined for heaven or destined for hell? As I look at the example of the friend of God as he stands next to a culture that is corrupt, I see a man filled with compassion. I see a man committed to intercession. Peradventure, verse 50, or verse 24 rather, "if there be 50 righteous." Peradventure, verse 28, "if there be 45. Peradventure, Lord, I speak to thee yet again, if there be 40. And so it goes as Abraham commits himself to intercession, praying for the needs of others. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says in verse 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all," before anything else, before any public action, before any protest is mounted, "that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men." I notice that Abraham is praying. And I notice in verse 33, "And the Lord went his way as soon as he left communing with Abraham. Judgment didn't come until after Abraham was done praying. Even so, I believe that God can hold his hand of judgment as God's people pray. I give witness David to you. David had heard through Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, "Thy child, this child of sin, this child of Bathsheba shall die." In the 18th verse of 2 Samuel 12, the Bible says, David prayed and fasted for 7 days. And in the 22nd verse, the Bible says the baby died. And the people were amazed because now David washed himself, and now David responded in a way that was unexpected by eating. Listen to what David said. David said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and I wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me and the child may live?" He'd already heard that the child was going to die. That was clear. It was obvious. But he still fasted and he wept and he prayed. And friends, I believe that God could bring a national revival, but it will never happen if my people, which are called by my name, will not humble themselves and pray. Commit to live with expectation. Genesis 19, look at verse 15. "And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take your wife and your two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the man laid hold their hands upon him, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord, being merciful to him, brought him forth and set him without the city." What's our expectation? I notice in this passage that the SWAT team arrived. That's the seraphim with orders to evacuate. 2 Peter says in chapter 2, listen to it, friend, "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, and turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those who should live ungodly." Listen, "the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment." Here's our expectation. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, "God has not reserved us under wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Where will you be when the sky falls? How many people are today saying, "The sky hasn't fallen"? The question ought to be asked, where will you be when the sky falls? God knows how to draw a line. God knows how to weigh in the balance and find wanting. God knows how to say, there's but a step between me and death, and that precipice is ever so near. There's a line that's drawn by rejecting our Lord when the call of His Spirit is lost and you hurry along with the pleasure-mad throng. Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed, have you counted the cost? Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around this morning. Father, we submit this morning that we live in desperate times. Not surprised by it. For you said this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we believe we represent the believers, the remnant, the salt, the light, in that generation that's lost its way. And so, Lord, help us not to hide the light under a bushel because we're fearful. Help us, Lord, not to enter into the dialogue so that the salt and the preservative is lost. Help us, Lord, to respond like Daniel responded, "We have sinned." And may judgment begin in the house of God, that Thy people, which are called by Thy name, would humble themselves and pray. That we have sinned and done this great evil in Your sight. And Lord, we recognize that while we stand aghast at how quickly things are moving, help us to stand not at just aghast, but in compassion, to pour out our hearts in prayer and loving intercession for those who will be left behind. Loving intercession for a country that means so much to us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around.